When you think of popular songs throughout the last several decades, what is the subject of more songs than any other? It's sort of a no-brainer, isn't it? Love. It's what they're always about. Love. And most of them are about romantic love, which sort of vibrates to us and to our human experience. There was a period of time when a lot of the songs were about love, but they were not so much about romantic love as about just, you know, love for others. And we've had a lot of songs during the 60s, 70s, and 80s. I remember that song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. But I think the song that expressed it and sort of became the mantra of the 60s, the 70s, was the song by the Beatles, and the title of that song was All You Need Is Love. Remember that song, All You Need Is Love. And the whole point of that song was if we just had love, there wouldn't be wars, there wouldn't be these problems. All we need is love. And that's the theme we see in the Scriptures. As this passage that we look at, our Lord is talking about love. He said to his disciples, this is what you're supposed to do. Love one another as I've loved you. This is the mark. This is how they'll know you know me. They'll know you by your love. When we come to this passage, we are told not just to love, but we are told to love people we don't want to love. And it's not enough to say all you need is love. You've got to say more. And Jesus in this passage says more. You see, Jesus is instructing his disciples in kingdom living, how to live in his kingdom when he is their Lord. And he gives them now this rule of love that is the hallmark of his kingdom. And then he goes on to tell them that they are to love him, love, but not just love, you know, faceless people. They're to love enemies. He has just told them, in using the phrases blessed and woe, these are what people are like who are in the kingdom. These are what people are like who are not in the kingdom. And he talked about these people who were rich and well-fed and laugh now. And as he described them, he's describing people who were not very friendly to the people of God. And he tells them, now this is how you're supposed to respond to these people. What he tells us is that our love toward others is not to be driven by our emotions. Our love is to be driven and guided by God's law. You see, we are to love the unlovely in concrete ways for concrete reasons. See, when you're told, love your enemies, you go, yeah, but how? And I believe what we have in this passage is what we need to answer that question. You know, Linda and I went on a tour of Europe. Our children had a big party and raised money and paid for us to go on this trip to Europe. I forget how many countries we went to, 16 days. And everything was paid for. We had a tour guide. We're on a bus. Didn't have to know the languages. Just go with the flow. And it was great, except for one night when I decided that we'd go out on our own in Paris, and that was the highlight of the disaster of the trip. We got lost, we couldn't communicate, we were frustrated, we got back to the room late. It was a terrible experience. And it put upon me this thing that I never wanted to go back to Paris, you know? A few years later, for Linda's 50th birthday, we talked about it. So I searched and searched and found ways to go on the cheapest flight, the cheapest hotels. And we get there, and this time we have no help, no translator, no bus, no one to help us. But you know what I did for a year? I immersed myself in French culture. I listened to language tapes. I read guidebooks. I watched videos. I had this rule in the house. I was talking to Linda in French. If I knew the word, I'd say it in French. And we got there. And it was amazing. everything just worked out well. And it was easy. I say all that to simply say this. We look at this passage of Scripture. We have a six-point sermon this morning. I don't know if I've ever done that. 6 points. But I did that because I wanted to emphasize the fact that what our Lord is doing is saying, I want you to love your enemies. Here's videos, here's language tapes, here's guidebooks, here's the information. Immerse yourself in it that you might better know how to do this and get about doing it. And so let's look, and before we look at the first point, I want to make a qualification because, you know, it's good to qualify the commands by the other teachings of Scripture. The first thing I want to say is that this is not natural to human beings. Love your enemies. We must be born again to be able to or even want to do this. And I think we see that when Jesus says, "But I tell you who hear me." There are various theories by the commentators about exactly why Jesus said this. He was speaking to his disciples. Now he turns to everyone else and says, "Now all of you who hear me." I don't think that's what's going on here. You know, it's sort of a waste of words, isn't it? To get a group of people in the room within earshot and say, "Now I want to say to all you who hear me." Why say that? They all hear you. But I think what Jesus is saying reflects what we're told when he says in Matthew, the people's hearts are calluses, and they hardly hear me with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they'd see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. Blessed are those whose eyes can see and whose ears can hear. He says in John's Gospel, "He who belongs to God hears what God says." The reason you don't hear is that you don't belong to God. And I believe that he's saying, you who hear me, you who God has given ears to hear this, love your enemies. And it's the people whose eyes haven't been opened, whose hearts haven't been changed, who just walk away and say, "Hey, you're nuts, this is crazy." But it's we who know Christ who hear this, and we know we're being challenged to do something that is very hard to do at times. But we're hearing it from our Savior, and we know he means it. It's not natural to human beings. You need to have supernatural grace to do this. Now let's look at this. First of all, we'll look at the command. And I've sort of reiterated it as a command. The command in black and white. The command in sandals. The keeping of the command unmasked. The command with the command. The command with a reason. And the command with a reward. Seems like a lot of material. So let's get moving. The command in black and white. We are commanded to love. Verse 27. Now, here's the rub, right? I thought love is a feeling. I thought it's an emotion that we can't control. Well, we don't have it presented like that in the Scriptures, do we? Jesus says, "I command you to love." And he uses the imperative form of the Greek verb. And that's a good translation to say, "I command you." You can say to somebody, "Love your enemies," as if it's a suggestion. If it's a nice thing you might want to try to do. But he says, "I command you to love your enemies." And he uses 10 imperatives in 10 verses. He says love 2 times in these verses. It's in the imperative. He says do good 2 times. It's in the imperative. He says to bless, to pray, to turn, to give, to lend, to be merciful. And every time the verb is in the imperative form, it's a command. So we need to take it seriously. We are, and so Jesus says, "I command you to do this." And that could be the end of it. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's commanded us. We have to do it. Of course, we need to define love. Maybe we can define it, soften it a little. That might help. Well, it's that Greek word agape. It's not this human love, a natural love, a brotherly love, a romantic or a sexual love, where we get the word erotic from. It's that word agape that's used in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his son. It's the word that talks about sacrificial giving. It's a sacrificial giving for those who don't deserve it. And so even the word he uses is a challenge. He tells us when we are to love our enemies, he tells us what that means, what guides it. In John 14, Jesus said this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And I think that that gives us a key to what it means to love others. If loving Christ is done by keeping his commands, then loving others is done by keeping the law of God as it refers to them. One commentator put it this way, it's right action toward them according to law of God, regardless of our feelings toward them. So there's the command in black and white. Love your enemies. Treat them in a way that's sacrificial and giving. Treat them in a way that you feel they don't deserve. But now we have the command in sandals. You see, Jesus doesn't just say, love your enemies. He starts to define it. He puts it in shoe leather. He says, as you walk the dusty roads of Palestine in your sandals, here are some examples. Here's the guidebook. Here are the language tapes. And we're commanded here to love indiscriminately, to not discriminate in our love. I'll love this person, but I won't love that person. In verses 28 through 30, that's what he does. He says, love your enemies. Now, it's interesting that he's speaking this within a context. We have to remember that. The Pharisee, remember the reading we had in the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself? Well, the Pharisees taught you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And Jesus says that in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes when he covers this same point of loving your enemies in an earlier sermon. He said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. That's not taught in the Old Testament. Now, what does such love look like? What does such love do? How do our enemies act? I mentioned that we're to love the unlovely in concrete ways, and Jesus gives us some concrete ways. And I think it's also interesting that Jesus doesn't say, like your enemies. These are not likable people. That's why they're hard to love. We don't necessarily have to like everybody, but we are to treat them with biblical love. And he focuses on how to treat unlikable people in loving ways, does he not? Now, I have qualification number two. Because this can get complicated. This can be distorted and taken to wrong extremes. I believe what we have here is a command for personal relationships. This is a command for individuals. And we have to be careful to not misapply it to governments or to civil responsibilities that we have concerning our neighbor's safety and the safety of those in our family. It's not a command to allow others to just abuse us and hurt us and put us in danger illegally. You know, the Quakers, and when I was converted in the Mennonite church, they had this pacifistic view where they won't fight in groups. The interesting thing is that they all came to America ultimately to get away from the persecution they had in Europe, and they come to this country to live in this country where people fought wars to preserve this kind of freedom, but they didn't think it was right to fight in those wars. But the scriptures tell us that our government has the right and even the duty to wage war, to protect people, to punish the evildoer and reward the good. And so we have to be careful. And as I said, it can get complicated. And we can use all of these scenarios about the government and this and that to say about loving our enemies, and we can use all that to muddy the clear waters of loving our enemies in our lives, the person who lives next to us, lives with us, we work with. But it's a command for individuals. Think of this. No mother has the right to forgive her husband for molesting her children. Just to put it in stark terms, as I talk about this, we are to forgive our enemies and love our enemies, but I don't have the right to forgive somebody for hurting somebody else. I have no right to forgive and not report a burglar who's robbing me, has robbed my neighbors, and I know he's going to rob other neighbors. And we have to remember that as we think of this. It has to do with personal human relationships that we are involved in. And Jesus fleshes out this love with examples that they know from everyday life. And he does it with imperatives, with commands. He says, for those who wish to do you harm, do good to those who hate you. It's a command. To those who speak you harm, in verse 28, he says, bless those who curse you. You know, ask yourself, what comes out of my mouth about them? It's my first reaction. Do we speak blessing? Yesterday, Linda and I went out for a bike ride, as we've done many times. We went down and we're riding through Community Park. And there's these two cops. They come up. We're law-abiding citizens. The cops come up to us and say, hey, you can't ride the bike in the park. It's illegal. You know, quite frankly, I said to Linda, well, the man is controlling our lives, you know. I sort of got upset about this. Rather than blessing the Lord that we have police who are protecting us and keeping the young people coming in and running over the old people, it irked me. My wife said, calm down, you know. What do we speak? What's the first thing that comes to our minds when we are challenged like this? And that person, they weren't even mistreating me, you know. They were just treating me according to the law. What about those who do you harm? There's those who wish you harm, those who speak you harm. What about those who do you harm? Jesus said, pray for those who mistreat you. You know, ask yourself, do I pray for them? Do I pray for their salvation? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his collection of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, talks about this. He says this, do you pray for people who despitefully use you? When you're being cruelly persecuted, you must pray for them. We must get on our knees and talk to ourselves before we talk to God. Instead of being bitter or harsh, instead of reacting in terms of self and in a desire to get our own back, we must remind ourselves that in everything we do, we are under God and we are before God and He's watching. Then we must say, well now, why should this person be behaving like this? What is it? Is it something that I've done, perhaps? Why do they do it? Is it because of that horrible, sinful nature, a nature that's going to lead them to hell? And then we should go on thinking until we see them in such a way that we become sorry for them. And at last we become so sorry for them that we have no time to be sorry for ourselves. And we're so sorry for them that we begin to pray for them. Do you pray for these people in your life who are on your enemy list? Do you pray for their salvation? They get saved, it changes everything. And all of a sudden, they'll no longer be your enemy. They will love you and be your best friends. What about those who harm your stuff? You know, he talks about that too, doesn't he? Somebody takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Give to people who ask, and anyone who takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Now, I don't think he's talking about the fact that somebody robs you and you're just supposed to lay down and take it. It's against the law. But he's talking about our personal stuff. Now, in that culture, you know, a soldier could just come up and say, hey, give me your coat. I forgot mine. But we may know those people in our lives who have a tendency to ask for things and not return them. And how do we deal with that? How do we deal with people who demand things from us? And I think what the heart of the matter in each of these cases is that Jesus is saying, don't respond in kind. Don't respond the way they're treating you, but respond with love. And that's a difficult thing to do. I heard tell of this, and I didn't see it on television, but I heard some people talking about a video that was shown on TV concerning the Iraq War. And it's just a simple illustration of the way somebody would do this. up, they actually had video from the insurgent side of a skirmish. And in that video, there actually is a video of an Iraqi insurgent getting an American soldier in his sights and shooting the American soldier. And the soldier goes down, and there's this chaos, and the insurgents, there's this celebration, and all of a sudden a firefight breaks out, and the Americans begin shooting, and this battle goes on, and the Americans overwhelm them and take control, and some of the Iraqis are shot. And it turns out that the American who was shot was wearing body armor, and when he went down, he actually recovered and got back up. In the next scene, he is there among the Iraqi insurgents, and he's tending to the injury of the very soldier who had shot him, because he was a medic. And they asked him about that, and he said, "I'm a medic. Indiscriminately, I'm trained and commanded to go out and care for those who have been hurt." Now, we say perhaps he wasn't a Christian and he wasn't doing it for Christian reasons, but there's sort of a stark illustration of somebody who literally shot the person and he turned around and he aided him. I said it gets complicated. I don't know how many of you have seen Saving Private Ryan. They take a German prisoner and they don't have the wherewithal to keep the prisoner. They're away from the back lines where the prisoners are kept, and they want to shoot him. One guy doesn't want to shoot him. That's wrong, and so they turn him loose, and this guy comes back and ends up shooting the sergeant, and the guy that didn't want to shoot him ends up shooting the guy in anger after the whole skirmish is over. And it sort of puts you in the confusion of trying to do these things and sort these things out in battle and in war. But what we tend to do is use that type of scenario, make the waters cloudy so that we don't have to love those in our lives who are very clearly the enemies that Jesus is speaking about. The next thing we see is keeping the command unmasked. And I say this simply putting keeping in command in quotes. This is when we think we're keeping the command and Jesus unmasks it. And he says to us, if this is all you're doing, then you aren't loving your enemies. You see, our tendency is to think we're loving people when we're not. That's what one of the things that the Seinfeld show was all about. The Seinfeld show was about self-centered, selfish yuppies who were, always thought that they were nice people. And they always get in these scenarios where they had to care for somebody. They wanted to go out and visit people in the nursing home, and they'd end up doing it in a way that was a disaster because they're so selfish. But they thought they were good people because they liked one another. And Jesus says that. Don't commend yourself for liking those who are like us or who like us. You might say, I treat the people I work with nicely. They're all nice, respectable people. I lent my brother $1,000, and it was even well below the market value. I have friends over for dinner twice last month. We look at those things, and we try and find ways where we say, I'm a loving person. Now, this doesn't mean we aren't to love those who love us. We're commanded to do that. Leviticus 19, it was read, what it talks about loving our neighbor. Jesus in Ephesians 5 says, love your neighbor, love your wife, love each other. We're commanded to do that. But we're not to stop there and think we're fulfilling the law of love by doing that. Because he says even the unbeliever does that. It's the unbeliever who reacts about loving your enemy by saying, you got to be kidding. Now, he gives this command also with a command. We're to obey this command in light of another command. Do to others what you would have them do to you. That's called the golden rule. It's opposed to what we could call the iron pirate rule, the fool's gold rule, the false gold. Do unto others as they do unto you, only do it first. That's sort of what drives our culture. So when you're faced with a situation when an enemy is treating you badly, don't respond in kind, but ask yourself, what would I want the person to do to me in this situation? And that's a good rule. You might be wearing one of those bands, what would Jesus do? The better band to wear is, what would Jesus have me to do? What would I want this person to do to me? Jesus said, there's a good rule for you in terms of loving your enemy Think about yourself. Reverse roles and ask yourself, what would you want that person to do? It's also a command with a reason. It's a difficult thing to do. Why should we do this? And we are to be motivated to obey this command by a compelling rationale that we're given in verses 35 and 36. When you do this, you'll be acting like sons of the Most High. We're told in the Scriptures that God loves all people. I think of Psalm 145, verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is good to all, and He has compassion on all that He has made." Jesus said in Matthew 5, He sends the rain on the believer and the unbeliever. Martin Lloyd-Jones has another comment in his Sermon on the Mount sermons about this. He says this, "God looks down upon this world and sees all the sin and the shame, but He sees it as something that results from the activity of Satan. And when we come to Christ, we are enabled to see people in a different way, in God's way. There's a sense in which God sees the unjust man in a different way, and He's concerned about him and about his good and his welfare, and so He causes the sun to shine on him and He sends the rain upon him, and we must learn to do that. We must learn to look at other people and say, yes, they are doing this, they are doing that, they are doing the other to me, but why are they doing it? They're doing it because they are dupes of Satan. They are governed by the god of this world and they are his helpless victims. And I must not be annoyed. I must see them as hell-bound sinners. And I must do everything in my power to save them." That's acting like the Father. One more bit of information to help us when we ask, why should I love my enemy? And then we have, lastly, fact that this is a command with a reward. See, we must not look at this as unrequited love. You know, love that is never returned. I love and I love and I love and I get nothing back for it. For he says, "Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High." Now, our sole motive shouldn't be reward. We have been given forgiveness and eternal life by the grace of God, and our motivation in loving others ought to be love and grateful thanksgiving to God. And yet God chooses to also reward us for doing what we're supposed to do. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You see, the devil likes to say, oh, obey God, treat this person kindly, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose what you have. This person's going to turn on you. You're going to be a sucker. You're going to be used. That's what he likes to say. There's nothing good that's going to come out of this. God says to us, you love your enemies and your reward will be great. I'm watching. I see this and I will reward you. I will give you back all you lose as you seek to do this. Well, let me ask you, how do you feel right now? See, when somebody preaches a sermon on loving your enemies, we probably all feel pretty bad. It's one of the hardest things we're called to do. But you know where you can start? You can start by praying. People come to me quite often and say, such and such has happened, so and so has come into my life. And I always have to say, well, I guess the place to start is just start praying for their salvation. That's hard, but it's where we start. And if you'll do it, I say commit yourself every day for the next month to pray for this person. Pray that God soften their hearts. Pray that God saves them. And in 30 days, you'll be surprised how differently they look, how differently you feel about them. Start there with this enemy in your life. Begin to pray for. Now let me say this to you who are saying, you've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. How can I love my enemies? Well, I want to say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ died for those who are his enemies. And he cries out to those who are his enemies and he says, come to me and I will forgive you and save you. But there is a day coming pour out vengeance upon his enemies. Today is a day of salvation. If you call out upon him, he will treat you like this. He will love you as his enemy and make you his friend, make you his son. Turn to him. I began by asking about songs of love, and I said, "All You Need Is Love" is really a bad song, because it doesn't say enough. It's false to just say all you need is love. What is true is to say all you need for love. For the Word of God says this, our Lord Jesus Christ, by his divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. If we just say all you need is love, we are faced with doing something we have no power to do. But if we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ says, love your enemies, and I have given you all you need for love, then we can set about and begin by praying. Moving on from there, to love our enemies. God, give us the grace to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there's no more difficult command in the scriptures than that we love our enemies. May we remember that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. May we remember that he didn't wait until we became his friends to love us. Lord, show us those people in our lives who are our enemies. May we see them differently. May we see them as lost. May we see them as blind. And may we begin to pray for them. May we move on to speak blessing upon them. And may we move on then to do kindness to them. Lord, give us the grace to do what you've commanded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand together as we sing our concluding hymn. Oh, I may speak with bravest fire. All inspire and have not love, my words are vain as sounding brass and hopeless gain. Oh, I may give all I possess. Driving soul, my love profess, and not begin my love within the prophet's soul, turned strangely thin. From Spirit come. Our hearts control, our spirits long to be made whole. Let inward love guide every deed. By this we worship and are free. Receive the Lord's benediction. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for everyone. As we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all his saints. May the grace of God be with you. Amen. Thank you.